continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we pick it up in verse 39, and we come to a very exciting passage of Scripture. For we will see here different men and women and how the cross affected them. I entitled this morning's message, When Men See the Cross. When men see the cross, what happens to them? What does it do to them? How do they respond? How does it provoke them? And what does it produce in them? And hopefully this morning I can just provoke us and encourage us, and it might produce some of the things it did in them. It's interesting. We have three groups of people here, three different walks of lives, three different ways of thinking, three different abilities, from the rich to the poor to the successful and powerful. And how did the cross of Jesus affect each and every one of them? Well, let's read verse 39. We pick it up. It says, And now when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summons the centurion. He asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he had found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled the stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Would you just pray with me one more time? Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for dying on that Roman cross. Thank you, Lord, for showing us yourself. Jesus, you told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip said, if you show us the Father, we will be satisfied. Well, Jesus, you've done that. And again this morning, as we look at the passages laid before us, we see the heart of the Father. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as Christians at this time of the year, especially to show the world the Father. We pray that as we look at the responses here from the people that observe you on the cross, that God, we might be like you, and that we might provoke men and women to fall in love with you, to become worshipers of you. By, Lord, what they see, God, we pray that you would feed us and you would enrich us, Lord, and you would take us deeper into the things of your kingdom and into the things of your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The centurion saw and he declared. That was his response. He saw and he said something. He declared. The women looked and it produced, I believe, weeping within them. They looked and probably began to weep. We see a great devotion in them. What I call Joseph there of Arimathea, I call him the secret disciple. The secret disciple saw and found courage to no longer be secret anymore. Three groups of people, again from three different walks of life, that have different responses, but all certainly were very positive. I think it's powerful. The sight of the cross produced confession for the centurion. The sight of the cross produced compassion for the women. The sight of the cross produced action for Joseph, and we'll see Nicodemus as well. It was something that brought confession, compassion, action. It was something that produced something in them. They were motivated to say or do or be some certain way or to take steps they never did before. You know, church, that's what the world needs to see, is they need to see Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that God has called us to be a reflection of Jesus Christ to this world. I mean, that's what it's about. We've just spent 5 weeks at looking at the cross and looking at probably the more technical side of the cross. What happened not just physically to Jesus, but also what happened spiritually to him. And how does that affect us? And what does that mean? So we've been looking at what we call soteriology, looking at the study of our salvation and what we have today in our relationship with the Lord. And we've kind of summed up that 5 week study there. And we're moving on this morning here just back into the text. But we summed up that 5 week study of the cross of simply saying that the purpose of the cross was so that God could have fellowship with mankind. The purpose of the cross was so that we could enter into this united relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus dies here. We know that he rises again. And in 40 days, he ascends into heaven. And he gives a commandment. He gives a promise, actually, to his disciples. And that promise is to go into all the world, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, that they might be witnesses of him, starting in Jerusalem, which is where they were, to the surrounding regions, Judea, and the farther regions, Samaria, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. And the beautiful thing about that promise is that when you're filled with the Spirit, Jesus says, you will naturally be a witness of me. Now, I've pointed out in the past, and I think important to reiterate, that it's not just a witness for me. It's not just a witness about me, but it's a witness of me. It's a witness of our lives, of who he is. Do you realize that's exactly what Jesus did of the Father? As I said in my prayer and quoted from John 14, Philip said, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. I think one of the most insightful comments in the entire Bible. Show us the Father and we will have complete and utter satisfaction. That's all we need. Not give us money, not make us successful, not give us this, just show us God. Oh, the heart of the seeker of God. Show me God and I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. I will be a fulfilled person. And Jesus said, and if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. And how true that was. See, Jesus came. John tells us this. Hebrews opens up with saying that God has spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. The word there, image, is a word for what was upon the coin of the emperor. It was the stamp. The image of the emperor was on the coin. It was a copy. It was an expressed image. It was the image of God. And so he was. Jesus says in the Great Commission, in John's Gospel, he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. As the Father sent me to be a representation of him, now I send you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in the last couple verses of that chapter, he says, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are there to implore the world, or to let Christ implore the world through us to be reconciled to God. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are the representation of God. Well, we can't do that apart from the work of the Spirit. That's why Jesus promised that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me. And as we do that, I think there's a lot we can glean from Jesus. Look at what his witness did, who he was. Look at what it caused people around him to do, how they responded. We take the centurion in verse 39 here first. And here we find with the centurion, it says, "And now when the centurion who stood opposite of him saw," I note that, "saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last." Again and again, what did he cry out? "It is finished. It is finished." And said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, let's take a look at a centurion real quick. Who is this guy? Well, first of all, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's not only a Gentile, but he's a Roman. He's not only a Roman, but he's a soldier. He's not only a soldier, but he's a centurion. He is a leader of the Roman army. The Romans weren't buddies with the Jews. The Romans certainly didn't befriend people that were being crucified for insurrection. Insurrection was the rebellion against the Roman government. The Romans were brutal to such people. I mean brutal. Realize this, the Romans by this time had conquered what we know as the Roman Empire. They had conquered so much territory, and how did they do that? They went in to a place and they gave people a chance to surrender to their army. Surrender to us, we'll let you live in your houses, have your jobs, live in your society, but we are going to rule your land. And we will be peaceable to you as long as you honor us and follow our laws. And for the most part, the Roman laws weren't too bad. They were actually, people begin to, as this began to go on, begin to embrace the Romans coming because they brought more success and they brought stability and they brought an army and they brought roads and economic trade and blessing and financial gain and opportunity. And so, for the most part, some people did. But there were obviously those people because of tradition and tribal views and pride. We're going to let someone else rule them. And they'd fight. And anyone that fought the Romans died. And they died a brutal death. And where the Romans had conquered, anyone that would rise up in that nation and that would try to rise up a rebellion against Rome would be smashed and brutalized and crucified. The Romans were a hardened people. Roman soldiers. Here's a soldier. And this guy's seen death. This guy, no doubt, has killed people. This guy, no doubt, has overseen, as he's doing now, crucifixions in the past. Brutal, brutal man. But there's something that happened, and this is the beauty of my Lord. This is the beauty of Jesus. Church, He has an ability to affect the most hardened, hardened Roman soldier. Think about some people. You want to talk about a vulgar person? I don't know. You know, some of us work in some pretty vulgar areas. Maybe the people around us are just brutal. And just wicked. Just certainly antichrist. Like the Roman soldier here. He certainly wasn't a follower, an honor of Judaism. He was a mocker of it and a crucifier of their Messiah. I don't know. When I worked in the construction field, I came across some pretty, pretty brutal people. Vulgar. Wicked. I mean, their mouths were an open tomb. I mean, there wasn't a word that came out of it that wasn't just disgusting and vulgar. And, you know, I can remember being on the job site and, you know, I'm speaking after I was saved, because before I was saved, I was one of them. You know, we had Howard Stern playing and just depravity to its core. And how Christ is able to come into an atmosphere like that and cause a man like that to step back and say, "This truly was the Son of God." Matthew tells us, as the Gospels record bits and pieces of what is said, and as we put them together, we can get the fuller story. I don't even think the full story, but Matthew records that he said this was truly a righteous man. This man was righteous. This man was innocent. Church, the sweetness of what this man confesses when he sees Jesus die. Realize what he's seen. He's there at the crucifixion. Jesus is along the road. There's three crosses there. And on those crosses, there's on each side of Jesus, there's two criminals. And then there's Jesus in the middle. This man heard Jesus say, "Father," as people mocked. He was there watching people come by, laughing at him. You know, the Jews coming by saying, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." You know, and the mockeries that are going on. He's there. He's observing it. He's overseeing the crucifixion, making sure no one tries to steal Jesus off the cross, making sure there's none of his rebellious insurrection is coming and taking over. So he's there. He's observing it. He's done this. He does this. He's, you know, maybe chiming in. I'm sure he was and talking and mocking alongside. And he hears from Jesus, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." He's observing. He's just interesting. Never heard that from a criminal on the cross. Usually they're cussing and swearing and, you know, they're there. They're being crucified. The vulgar foulness that's coming out of them. Just like it was out of that thief on the cross, ridiculing Jesus. It says that he chimed in with the mob. And then ultimately the thief on the other side came to Jesus' defense. Think about the centurion. He's watching all this. Thief's yelling at Jesus, you know, chiming in. Then another thing. Hey, leave him alone. He's innocent. And he is close enough to hear and see all this. That's amazing to me. So what he's seeing. So he's watching the Lord. He's observing the Lord. And he's taken back by it. And he hears Jesus say to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And he's thinking, this is not some normal insurrectionist. This guy's not brutal. This guy's not a murderer. This guy's not foul. What amazing man this is. It's hitting him. It's impacting him. It's what Jesus does. Isn't that what he did to you? It's what he did to me. It's what he does. And you know how he does it today? He does it through us, doesn't he? Jesus is in the greatest trial that anyone can ever be in. And in it, he's crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you shall be with me in paradise." He's crying out from the cross. And his testimony is powerful. And when I'm in my trials, I just pray and hope and desire that reflection of who Christ is, that witness of me, witness being a witness of Him, would just pour out of me. Because that church, that's what's going to impact people. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a witness. You know those people that are so hard in your life? Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's coworkers. Those people close. They're right there by you when you're in your trial. If you would, they're right at the foot of your cross. And they see it all. Do you realize that the impact that they're going to have in their lives for the glory of God is going to come through Christ just shining through you? This is why my prayer is, Lord, just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Just get me out of your way. And just fill me with you. Church, you know that's what God wants to do. That's His desire. And this man is impacted and he says, he confesses Jesus as the Son of the living God. Amazing. Powerful. Jesus' testimony brought him to confession. A man that would seemingly never confess. None of the disciples could have reached him. Jesus himself couldn't have reached him in times of peace, but it was in the time of his affliction he was reached by the love of God pouring through Jesus Christ. It provokes me, church, to keep my eyes on Jesus and to keep my heart right and to realize, Lord, just live through me. Just live through me. The second response is found in verses 40 and 41. Then there was also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene. Now we've heard of her. Jesus delivered her from seven demons. It says that in chapter 16, verse 9. She was radically saved. Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. These are women that had followed Jesus. It goes on in verse 41 to say, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So these are a whole different group of people. They're women. They are followers of Jesus. They have given their lives to follow him. They're servants of Jesus. These are women who Luke tells us in chapter 8 of his gospel, I believe it's verse 4 or something, or maybe 2 or 3, but in the early parts of Luke 8, he tells us that these women gave of their own sustenance. They gave from their own finances. They ministered. They probably helped in very practical ways, food and clothing and those kinds of things. The disciples of Jesus and Jesus himself. They traveled with Jesus. They went with him. They ministered to Jesus. These women were lovers of Jesus Christ. Now, you got to understand something. In the first century, in the Greco-Roman world, women were not honored. They weren't lifted up. They didn't have a prominent place. They didn't have honor. They were considered, in fact, even the Jewish rabbis taught that women were created by God to bring men into the world. They were made to have babies, and they were there to serve. Not that they were abused, but that was their place in the world. Maybe much like today in some of the cultures in the Middle East. Women just didn't have that place. It's amazing that the gospel changes that in every culture it goes into. And it brings an honor and a respect that God has desired for women, and it brings it, but that's not where they were at this time. Notice they were standing off because they couldn't come close. There was nothing they could do. Their hands were tied. But what I see in these women is I see compassion. I have no doubt in my mind these women were standing off weeping. Because I know that Luke tells me in chapter 23 of his gospel in 27, when Jesus was on the way to the cross, that there was these women just weeping and lamenting. And that's where Jesus turns to him and says, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. And he goes on to tell him about some of the trials that are about to befall them. But they're weeping. They're moved. And these women to me represent devotion, love, relationship with Jesus, worship. I know it was Mary of Bethany that we've already looked at that story where she comes into the room and she breaks the alabaster flask of fragrant oil over the head and the feet of Jesus and begins to wash his feet with her hair and begins to worship. She's the one that Martha, the sister, is serving, and she is sitting at his feet, and Martha is saying, Lord, tell my sister to help. And he says, she's chosen the right place. Worship. Worship. Devotion. Love. Compassion. Care. In the person of Jesus. Not a use of him for her own needs, but a love for him, a devotion to him. And look at the response. As she saw Jesus, as they saw Jesus on the cross, the response that they had to him. It's powerful, church. That just provokes me. Because we've just looked for 5 weeks at the cross. When I look at justification and redemption and propitiation and substitution and all of these things, and we dive into them, and as we looked at last week, the veil being opened and us being able to enter to the throne of grace boldly by the blood of Jesus, and we think of the blood of Jesus, it should cause us to do what they, it should cause us to weep. It should cause something in my heart, where there's that area of devotion. Compassion, my Lord died for me. Because of His blood, I can enter in. And He shed it. Shed that blood. Now think with me, church. Think with me of the blood. Is it precious? Not just theologically, is it important? Devotionally, is it precious? My Lord shed his blood for me. See, it should be precious. And that's what they cause us to pause. And you, I know that the ladies this morning can connect way easier than us men. You can feel it almost in your soul. You can, almost like you're in a movie there, and you could be there on the road that enters Jerusalem from Damascus, and you could just see yourself and the worshipers that you love, your friends, and you're standing off and you're gazing at Jesus, and your heart, what's going on there? Your love for him, your tears for him, your devotion to him, your maybe fear, your confusion. And I think maybe us men can only want to think we know what that is. And no doubt women have such a special gift of being able to feel what's going on, even though they're not maybe in the situation. Or it's amazing. You know, Mark talks about women more than any other gospel. I think 22 times women are mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. 15 different women are talked about. They play a vital role in the ministry of Jesus. And they always speak of service and devotion. Just take Mary and Martha. They speak of service and devotion. And both of them are right. These women here, they follow him. They serve him. They love him. When I look at the cross, I want to be like these women. I want to be provoked to love. I want to be moved to devotion. I want to be moved to worship. They loved him. Church, they loved him when he could do nothing for them, at least in their mind, though he was doing everything for them when he was dying. They weren't there to get something from him. They had just lost the love of their soul. Jesus, their rabbi, their leader, their disciple, or they lost him. Look what it says in verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James observed, or Joseph observed, where he was laid. They didn't give up. They seemed taken off the cross. They follow. They can do nothing. They don't know what they can do, but they're in love with them. We can be such phenomenal witnesses of Jesus Christ as we just simply fall in love with them. Don't let Christmas pass you by and miss the beauty of Jesus. Miss devotions with them. Miss worship. Miss sitting with the family and talking about him. Don't let this awesome season pass us by and us miss the very reason for the season. I love these women. They convict me. I want to be like them. I'll just confess that. I want to be like Mary. I want to be devoted to her. I want to be devoted like she is to him. I want to be willing to give up what I have to worship him. There's nothing that will satisfy your soul than God. Nothing. And worship is such a gem and a joy, and it's so neglected today. And we feel it. We don't know why. We're empty. You know, we look for all kinds of entertainments, all kinds of things to satisfy us. They never will. Jesus is the one that satisfies the soul. I think these women found that, knew that, and followed him. Then you come to whom I've entitled the secret disciple, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, when evening had come, because it was the Passover day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. he comes to Jesus, or he comes to Pilate. Notice here it says that this man coming and taking courage. Here's another guy. He's powerful. He's not a Roman. He's a Jew. He's not a centurion. He's a ruler. He's part of the government of Israel that is under the Roman government. That government that they have the freedom to operate. He's a rich man, we learn from the other Gospels. He's always here to a wealthy guy. He's a council member. What's that? A council member is one of the chosen men that serve on the Supreme Court of Israel called the Sanhedrin. He's a powerful, powerful man. But John tells us in his Gospel, there in chapter 19, in verse 38, that he's a secret disciple of Jesus. What do you mean a secret disciple? He, in Jesus' ministry, because of his power, because of his prominence, certainly because of his seat on the Sanhedrin, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed in Jesus. He heard the teachings of Jesus and accepted them. But he did it secretly within his own heart. He couldn't do it publicly. Remember, church, who was it that hung Christ on the cross? Ultimately, obviously, it was our sin. But who were the people that went to Pilate? It was the chief priest, the high priest, who is the ruler of the Sanhedrin. Church, he was one of them. Joseph of Arimathea was one of the council members that was his council. Now, I don't think he was doing it, and I'm sure his vote wasn't cast that day for Jesus to be crucified, but he was a part of that group. Think of the awkwardness. And I think that many times in the corporate world, we certainly are in this position. Maybe a power, maybe a position, maybe a place. And we are like him. Kind of a silent disciple of Jesus. Fully, wholly believing in him, but not declaring him. Not sharing him. Now, we learn from John's Gospel there again in chapter 19, there in verse 39, that John says that Nicodemus was with him. Now, you remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of those rulers like Joseph of Arimathea. He came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to Jesus by night? He was another secret disciple. It's where Jesus, John 3, I mean, we all know the story of Nicodemus, and Jesus says, you must be born again, and he's sitting there as a ruler of Israel, scratching his head, thinking, do I got to go back into my mother's womb and be, what are you talking about? And Jesus talked to him about, no, you need to be born from above, as well as you were born through this world in your mother's womb, but you got to be born again. You got to be born spiritually. And he goes on to talk about the most important thing in life is to be born again. And so here's Nicodemus. That was early in Jesus' ministry, John 3, and he's a secret disciple too, two men. But notice what the sight of the cross did to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. When they saw Jesus hanging, they saw his body dead. It says they took courage. Interesting, because before they had no courage. But now they took courage. That's it. What's amazing to me is the impact that the life of Jesus can have on someone. They took courage. They're taking courage now that he's dead. Listen, Joseph is risking everything. He goes to the Roman governor. He's a member of the Sanhedrin that was there that morning asking for the death. And now he goes to the Roman governor and he's asking for the body of Jesus. What, are you one of his? Are you one that follows him? It's interesting to me how he goes and he takes courage. You know, the scriptures speak where Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You know, I think it's so awesome to see what the cross did. Church, this is why I believe it's important for us to look at the cross and to continually be there. Paul the Apostle said that when he came to Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, when I came to you determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I came in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. I just ask us to hear God's word today. Is the cross important? Oh yeah, yeah, of course it is. No, is the cross important for me to stay at, to keep looking at? Will it continually produce fruit in my life? Yes. Will God continually show me new things as I just remember that, hey, wait, Christ died for me? And as you look at, and this is the beauty of Scripture, I mean, just having the Word of God and being able to study the Word of God with you this morning, just the responses. Hey, listen, the cross in my own life, when people see the love of God, the cross in my life, they'll be like the centurion. You got something I want to know about. I don't know if you've ever had someone say that to you, but it's a powerful tool to witness. Because you have been a witness. Hey, what is it about you? Because there's real, genuine life of Christ. And they've seen it. And many times they see it in times of trial. Which the centurion said, it's true. It's true. It's true. He is. He's the Son of God. Or as we look at the cross in times of brokenness, and we just say, I don't understand, but I just love Him. I love Him. I'm devoted to Him. I want to worship Him. Or we, at times, look at the cross and we just say, that's it. There's no more secrecy of my faith. There's no more, you know, hiding, you know, my light under the bed, but I'm going to put it on the lampstand. I'm done. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And it's like a light turns on. It's like you get hit with something that just says, what am I doing? Why would I be ashamed of my Lord? And I feel like that's what happened to Joseph, and that's what happened to Nicodemus. They just said, who cares? Who really cares about the Sanhedrin and about our power and about everything we have? Who cares about our life? Because realize he's risking his life. Oh, are you an insurrectionist too? Oh, are you one of his? He's going to Pilate, who just had Jesus crucified, saying, hey, are you a sympathizer of that man? And it's like, it just, that's it. I don't care. I'm ready to risk it all. I'm ready to give it all up. There's got to come a time in our walks with the Lord that we're at that place and we stay at that place. Just being absolutely open and free with our faith and with the gospel. It's an awesome thing. But it's a cross, church. It's a cross that does it. It just shakes us. And I cannot tell you how important it is for you to be in God's Word. It's God's Word. It's a light. It just turns the light on. What are you doing? That's what God says to me a lot. Just in the woods. Wake up. Yes. It's like I'm in the Word and now I see everything clearly and I'm fine and everything's good. Or I'm in worship or I'm in prayer. It's the presence of God. It just, whoa, reality hits. What's life really all about? Who really cares what the world thinks? I'm going to walk with the living God. And you're just filled with joy and filled with courage. That's what he saw the cross. He saw Jesus die on the cross. He saw Jesus minister his whole life. But it's when he saw the cross. It's when he saw Jesus' dead body hanging on the tree. He got courage. Boy, that just provokes me. It just provokes me. And it says, Pilate marveled. Verse 44. What did he marvel at? That he was already dead. What's the big deal? Joseph comes, says, I'd like to take the body. Is he dead? Well, it's only 3 o'clock, or it's only approaching sunset now. He's dead? You see, the cross wasn't meant to kill someone quickly. In fact, there were victims that would hang on the tree for a couple days and still be alive. The cross was something that was a slow, agonizing, suffocating death. But that's not how Jesus died. Why? And that brings up a real important question. I propose to you this morning, Jesus Christ could not have died on the cross until He took the sin of the world upon Himself. And once He did, what does the Bible say? He said, "It's finished," breathed His last, and He was dead. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And here's the reality. Jesus had never sinned. Jesus could not have died until He sinned. And obviously, He didn't sin, but the Bible says that we've looked at so many times there in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He who knew no sin, so He's sinless, He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. God laid upon Him, we've looked at it so much, the iniquities of us all. He put our sin on Him and He took it on. And when that happened, then He could die. To say that my sin killed Jesus is one of the most theological accurate words and truths you can utter. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Or can I say, how did He die? He died as a direct result of mine and yours and the sins of mankind. Wow. Now this is not normal. Let's read over here in John's Gospel in chapter 19. I want you to see this because it's not only amazing and really shows us our sin killed Jesus, but it's a fulfillment of a prophecy. John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "And when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It's finished.' And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit." Now listen to what John goes on. We've already read that phrase in the Gospels and Mark, and we're looking at the verses following, but look how John, he takes a different angle. "Therefore," he jumps right into this, "because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. For the Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken." Now the Jews is Joseph, Nicodemus. "And that they might be taken away. The soldier came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that He had already died, and they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And when he had seen, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you might believe." Now that's John there saying, "Hey, I've seen it. I'm testifying it. Know it. I was an eyewitness of it, and I'm going to record it so you believe." That's the premise of his whole gospel. And then verse 36. "For these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. No one of his bones shall be broken." Why was he already dead? Sin. The custom was, is the Jews didn't want to leave a person, a Jew, on the cross, no matter if they liked them or not, overnight. It was a curse, according to law. So they want to get him off the cross. So the soldiers go to get the victims to bring some speed to their death. Go break the victim of the first man, the first thief, and the second thief. And they come to Jesus, and He's already dead. And again, He died quickly because of sin. That's what killed Him. And what's interesting is that the scriptures say that not a bone shall be broken. I mean, you want to talk about every single little nuance and detail of prophecy dealing with the cross, even to no, the Bible says His bones will, or His ligaments will be out of joint, but not one bone will be broken. It's amazing. It's amazing. Not one bone was broken. And why did they pierce Him in the side? Make sure He was dead. And interesting, what came out? A mixture of blood and water. Why? Because that's what kills the victim physically. They're killed through suffocating because a fluid of blood and water, because of what the cross does, it begins to fill up the chest cavity and begins to suffocate an individual. And that's how he died. And that's why when they pierced him, blood and water came out. And it's just, to me, striking to see my sin and the result it had immediately when it was poured out on Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God is poured out. My sin is poured out. Jesus Christ says, it's finished, breathes his last, and he dies. And it's just so powerful. And just that aspect, as I look at the cross this morning, and I say, he died for me. He really, really died because of me. He really, really loves me. I want to be provoked by being an example of him that people might see him in me and say, truly, he is the Son of God. I want to be provoked by the women and say, I want to worship like them. I want to be moved with compassion for my Lord. I want to love him with everything. I want to be provoked by the religious leaders who realize he's it. And to follow him will risk our very political power and reputation, our future. But who cares? I want to be provoked and find courage. Courage to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the very power of God that brings men to salvation. I am not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. I'm not ashamed of what he's done. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the flood. I'm not ashamed of the story of Jonah. I'm not ashamed of the creation account. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I believe that God is who God says he is. And I believe Jesus Christ came and he died for the world. I love the Lord and I'm going to let the world know of that love that he has for me and for them, and I'm going to share the love of God, and it's going to be the most important thing in my life. And just as I gaze on the cross, I just find courage to go on. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would be encouraged today to just love Jesus.